I got a little black book that I keep. I don't have girls' names and phone numbers in it. I have those occasions, those special occasions with God in that little black book, and I never let anybody look at it. That's between me and God. And I only put in those real special times with God. And every now and then I'll read some of those, and it's so exciting. I go all the way back there to my ship days, and I see some of those things and recall the memory, and oh, that enhances my praise and thanksgiving to God. You got to do that. Set up your monuments of those times when God answers your prayer about a Constantine Christodoulidis. We'd go out on a cruise, and I'd get these guys together. We were only 3-4 of us at first, and I'd say, okay, you guys, let's pray that God will give us 2 souls on this cruise. Let's pray. We'd get up in this little room, and we'd pray, and sometimes we'd pray 2-3 hours. God, help us to be able to lead 2 guys to you during this cruise, you know, 2-3-week cruise maybe. And then another cruise we took over to Bermuda one time. We were there for 2 months. We said, oh, God, give us 5 men on this cruise. Help us to be able to lead 5 guys to you. And we prayed and prayed, and 17 guys came to Christ on that cruise. And every cruise we took, we either matched what we asked for or we got more. But we really prayed believing that God was going to do that. Now, if he hadn't, it wouldn't have shaken our faith at all. It's just that we ask God for that. If you ask for nothing, you're sure to get it. Right? One of the guys on the ship, his name was Ev Scar. He's a dear buddy of mine, still. And he's up in Minneapolis. And he was married to a gal that didn't like it at all when he became a Christian. And he had lived a real wild life, and they both had. And when he turned his heart to Christ, she didn't want to stop running around. So every now and then he'd come in, and she'd have some guy in bed with her. And, I mean, he really went through some tough, tough, tough times. We were out on this cruise, and one night, us guys, there were about 6 of us, we decided to pray for her, and we wanted to pray in earnest, and we weren't going to stop praying until we were convinced God had heard us and he was going to do something. So we prayed, and about 2 in the morning, we finally stopped praying. And we just all felt like God had heard us and that he was going to do something. Well, he got a letter a few days later when we hit port. He got a letter from his wife, and she had explained that this night she had awakened in the middle of the night, and she woke up with this tremendous desire to get her life right with Christ. And so she said she climbed out of bed, and she knelt down next to the bed, and she asked Jesus Christ to come into her life. And she went on about, I felt like getting on top of the house and just shouting for joy, you know, and all this. And it was precisely the same hours we were praying for. God answers prayer. And you got to have some of those experiences. They really deepen your faith in God. The apples are ready? Huh? Break is ready? Okay, let's break. I had given my car away to the navigators when I came out here to Colorado. And so when I went to California, I didn't have a car. And after about a year out there, a guy decided to give me his car. It was an old Dodge. The thing ran for a little while. And then I had to do a complete engine overhaul on it, and me and a friend of mine did that, and we didn't do it right, so it blew some gaskets right after we put it back together, so we had to do it over. Anyway, 3 years after my entrance into California, I was to leave for my first assignment in North Carolina, and I decided to take this car. So I'm traveling across the wide open plains of Idaho and Utah or some of those places out there. And I had a guy going with me. He was a Navy guy, and he was going home, and we were headed to Colorado Springs here en route to North Carolina. And so out there in the middle of no man's land, in fact, you know, it was where there aren't any towns or anything. You know, and we saw a sign that said, sheep herders have the right of way, literally. And another sign said, if you lived here, you'd be home now. And another one said, positively no sword fishing in this area. You hadn't seen water for hundreds of miles. And but anyway, I didn't have any idea how long it had been since we had been in a town when all of a sudden the car started acting up. And it started kind of slowing down a little, and then he'd keep going, then it'd slow down a little more, and then it'd slow down a little more. And I started praying. I said, oh, God, boy, you know, I don't know what's happening here, but boy, Lord, you know, we're out here in no man's land, and I don't know much about a car, you know, and I don't have any money, and, you know, like most of you, I suppose. I don't have any money, and boy, God, if I break down out here, I don't know what to do, and the thing keeps slowing down. I'm saying, oh, God, you know, whatever's wrong with this thing, can you fix it, you know, just, you know, hold the thing together or something. And I'm praying out, you know, and the thing is down to about 15, and I'm on my way to kind of pull off the side, and I'm praying, God, you know, okay, everything I've got is yours. The car is yours. If you want to dump the car out here, that's okay. But, God, if it would really please you to just fix this thing and just hold it until I get to Colorado Springs, because, you know, I got my buddy Martinez there that is a manager of this garage, and he'd fix it for me for nothing. And God, if you'd just hold it until I get there. And all of a sudden, the car kind of lunged a little bit and then back a little and lunged a little more. And I said, oh, that's good, God, that's good. So pretty soon, we're purring along and off going 60 miles an hour again. Back when you could do that. And so I looked over at this guy, and I said, gee, that's great, huh? And he's sitting there, yeah, yeah. So I guess he had never heard, you know, a guy pray for an engine before. And so we purred along, and we kept going, and I wasn't taking any chances. We just kept right on going until we got to Colorado Springs here. And I pulled into the garage where my buddy Lonnie Martinez is the manager, and I parked it right out in front of the garage there, entrance in, and I turned it off, and I, you know, greeted him. We hugged, and we talked a little, and then I went over to the post office and called and got a ride from the Glen out here. Well, a couple hours later, I'm here at the Glen, and I got this phone call from Lonnie. And I had told him the story of how this thing had acted up, you know, and how I thought we were going to strand it out there. And he said, Harv, do you know anything about a carburetor? I said, no, I don't know anything about a carburetor. He said, well, you know, there are all these pieces in this carburetor, you know, and it's got springs in it, and then it's got the suction thing, and, it, you know, the gas spurts in. And he's explaining all this. He said, well, Harv, all those parts were just laying on the bottom of the carburetor. And he said, Harv, a car can't run that way. Remember that shiver up the back? Boy, did I get a shiver. You know why? Because I knew God had held that thing together for me. And when I stopped it, it just all fell apart. Now, it doesn't matter if anybody else believes my story. But I know God did that for me. What do you think that did for my prayer life? You know, that's a miracle for me. Well, that's experiencing prayer. God wants to give you a lot of those. Experiencing witnessing, or even experiencing a heart for witnessing. When I was first on the ship, I sat out on the fantail, And I prayed that God would give me a heart for these guys, that he'd give me a compassion for them. And so I'd want to witness to them. And every night I'd go back to Fantail, put a little stool back by the end there. I'd grab a hold of the lifeline. We're bobbing all around. And I just pray out to God. And one night as I was praying, all of a sudden tears came to my eyes. And then I knew that I had a heart for these guys. And I started praying specifically for guys in my shop and other guys I'd met. And then I started witnessing. And then little by little, these guys started accepting Christ, one after another. I experienced both God giving me a heart for these people, these men, and I also experienced God's marvelous saving power by seeing these guys turning their hearts to Christ. And then generations, geez, we had 4 generations on the ship in less than 2 years. God really blessed. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn every man we meet and teach every man we can all that we know about him so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all of the time with all of the strength that God gives me. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. So when our relationship with Christ is intimate, it's very natural for us to want to share Christ with others. It's natural. It's a normal, natural desire to do that. And if you don't have that intimacy with Christ, then you got to work at it. And so you do. You work at it until it becomes natural. Now, it's never easy. I heard Billy Graham in a public service say every time he witnessed to an individual, he was scared to death. Billy Graham. Boy, that really encouraged me. Because I get scared every time I'm going to talk to a guy. You know, like Jim last Saturday. I didn't know where that thing was going. I didn't know if I was going to move in on it. And it is kind of a fearful thing. You're entering into a battle between Satan and God. You're right in the middle. And that's kind of a fearful place to be. And so there's a lot of the fear that genders up that isn't realistic at all. And so once you get started, it's easy, isn't it? It kind of just kind of goes, right? Whether they accept Christ or not, it just kind of moves, right? You find God helping you make your way through the thing. I probably have told you too many stories. I'm going to quit before too long anyway. I think you're as tired as I am. I stopped on the way from one of these bases out in California once at a little hamburger shop. And they had these stand-up little tables, you know, that are about that wide and no benches. So I got my hamburger and I came over and I stood here. And there was another guy standing right across from me. And so he said, "Hello." And I said, "Hi." And he said, "What's your name?" So I told him my name, and then I said, I asked him his, and then I said, where are you from, or what do you do? Oh, he says, and he shows me this band around his, you know, hospital band around his wrist. He says, I'm in the hospital. Oh, I said, what's wrong with you? Oh, he says, they think I'm crazy. See? I'm in this hospital right up here. And they think I'm kind of crazy, you know? And he says, now be afraid, be afraid, he says. I said, oh, I'm not afraid of you. Oh, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not afraid of you. Oh, aren't you? I said, no. So we got talking. So I thought, well, I'm going to share the gospel with this guy. So I started talking to him about Christ, and I started sharing how I had accepted Christ, and I said, now, you know, you can accept Christ. And somewhere in there, I lost him. All of a sudden, his mind went off somewhere, kind of like yours has from time to time. And so I tried to bring the guy back in, you know, and so I went, and so I finally After a couple times trying to get the gospel across to the guy, I took out a tract from my pocket and I said, well, here, when you get a chance, read this. And he took that thing and pushed it back at me. He said, don't give me that. He said, what is that? I said, well, it's a tract. No, 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 what is that? And I said, well, it's a piece of paper with some print on it. Yeah, yeah, that's all that is. That can't help me. You help me. So I looked him straight in the eye and I said, okay, Jim, I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not going to tell you again. So I want you to listen very carefully this time. Well, I forgot to tell another humorous part of it. You know, he said, you're nervous, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm not nervous. He said, oh, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He said, oh, yes, you are. He said, look at your napkin. And I'd been twisting the napkin, and it was... I wasn't sure which one was supposed to be in that hospital. So I finally shared the gospel one more time with him, and this time he locked in, and I asked him a question every now and then to see if we were getting through, and we did, and he knew exactly what to do to ask Christ into his life. I made one mistake, and I realized it afterwards, and I had suggested that he go back to his room and then invite Christ into his life, not realizing that he could kind of drift off again and forget the situation we had had. So to this day, I don't know if the guy became a believer or not. Maybe. Ready, 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 ready to share the gospel because it's part of you. That witnessing is a part of your life. It's not something you do. It's part of who you are. And you guys know that verse, don't you? 1 Peter 3:15. Right? You all know that verse? You people memorize scripture around here? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and love, fear, love. Okay. Lordship. Growing in lordship. Christ really becoming Lord in my life. I really want Christ Lord in my life. I want all these fruits up here. I want to be dead to myself. I want to be generous. I want to be thoughtful of others. I want to be a servant. Right? And on that, on the subject of giving or generosity, just to review that thing again. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a promise. And there are hundreds of promises just like that, gang, on being a giver. And honestly, I don't know why people don't give more to God. I had an uncle. Oh, forget it. I won't tell that story. No. It's not relevant. Malachi 3:8-10. Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And you know what? You don't believe that. You do not believe God. I don't either. But I am believing. And I started believing when God started working on my heart on this whole area of giving. And I took that challenge from Him. I said, okay, God, I'm going to try you and see if you'll bless me. So I did. It's a long story how I got into giving. But I decided to give 11% to God. All right? So I started giving 11%. And after, I got paid every 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks, I had money left over. I'd never had money left over. So I decided, I gave another 11%, and I did that a little bit, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to give a little bit more. I got more money than I've ever had. So I gave 15%. And then I started giving 20%. And gang, I began to see what God's promise I will open you the heavens, windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room. And I finally figured it out that, you know, we shovel a little into heaven, and then he shovels some out on us, but his shovel is really a big one, boy. He dumps it on us. And gang, I've experienced that. I have experienced God blessing me so financially. And it isn't finding a $100 bill under the, the doily on the television set or something. I mean, you know, God has never planted one under there for me. But... Who let this guy in? But what happens when you learn to give to God, and in times you're giving money to him that you would spend on other things, and that's a little bit of sacrifice, which isn't a real popular word these days. But it's a very important factor if you really want to grow in depth in your walk with God. And so you give to God some money that you'd really like to spend on a new spring outfit or on a new pair of boots now that it's snowing, or, you know, but God has stirred up in your heart to kind of give this money to him. And then you give it to him, and then you watch God bless. Now, he doesn't have to bless you with more money. And I'm sure that there are a lot of times he doesn't. But one thing I'm sure of, gang, he will bless you. It's a promise. It's a cause and effect of God Almighty. The whole Bible is full of those promises. And if you will believe him and do it, you'll experience the windows of heaven being opened and his dumping out more on you than you can take care of. But you've got to experience that yourself. Oh, the stories I could tell you on that one. Just, oh, the things God has done in my life. Now, turn another page. If we had a couple more days, we could go into a few more of these things. Maybe we'd take longer coffee breaks, though. Man to man. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I heard that at the first conference I went to in 1953, and we made a trip over here to see Glen Eyrie. We were at Star Ranch at that time, which was Young Life's ranch. I don't know if it still is or not, but it's just out here outside of town. And we came over because Doss had just worked out the purchase of this place, and we got to come over and view it. And at the first conference, the first night, Dawson Trautman preached on the vision, naturally, 2 Timothy 2:2. Some way, he worked it into every message I ever heard. But I'll never forget the message. I sat on the edge of my seat, and it was only staff and real key people that were supposed to be there. And I was really green, but I'd gotten invited to the thing because I was the only guy that had a car that could drive here from Norfolk, Virginia. And so the staff guy asked me to come, even though I was still messed up and green and didn't know anything. But I got to come, so I'm sitting there listening to this message. I took notes like crazy. I was just writing. I had pages of notes. And when it got all done, I was just kind of wrung out. I got out with God. It was about 10:30 at night, and I got out in this woods, and I just spent some time with God. And I said, God, I'm committing my life to you, to this vision. Oh, God, I want you to use me to reach and train others. And by this time, we had about five guys on the ship that had come to Christ and that were growing. And I had them in Bible study. I didn't have the faintest idea what I was doing, but I had these guys in Bible study. So I was doing it. But I really had never heard the vision before, and so this all put it together, and I got so excited. I got out there, Now I want to remind you that my objectives in life were not to become a navigator. It's the last thing in the world I wanted to be, and it's the last thing I ever thought I would be. But I did want to be a multiplier. I got so excited about the vision. I was a professional printer. I had plans for developing my own plant back in Minneapolis. I had great opportunities in the printing industry. I'd been in the industry for over 10 years before I went in the Navy. 6 years before going in the Navy, four in the Navy. And then I also did some professional singing. And I thought I had a pretty good career along that line. And when I committed my life to Christ, I decided I'd get into professional Christian singing. And I had some opportunities to pursue that. So I had no idea. The only reason I share that is because a lot of people think that, you know, to carry out the navigator vision, you got to be a navigator staff. I had no idea of being a navigator staff. I was a green E3 swabby, right? That was me. And so I was out there in the woods and I pray and I just committed my life to this vision. I said, God, I am giving myself to you for you to use to raise up many generations through many men, and God help me to learn to reach and train men like this. And then I prayed for the five guys back at the ship, and I got in mind how we could set up a plan for reaching the whole ship for Christ, you know, before I got out 22 months later. And I prayed about that, and then I went in and went into this little cabin. Well, that night at the outset of the meeting, Doss had asked, the only time I ever heard him ask this was, how many people had how many verses memorized? Well, this was an advanced group, you know, staff and stuff, so he started out with 300. Well, I just had 300, so I had my hand up, and everybody's hand was up. And then, well, how many 500? You know, and almost all the hands were up, and 1,000, you know, and there are all kinds of hands up. And then, how about 2,000? I don't remember how far he went, but I remember there were three guys that still had their hands up. And I decided, boy, I am going to avoid those guys. I am not going to get close to those guys. Well, I came into my bunk, and it was all dark, and so I made my way over to where I thought my rack was and trying to find it, and all of a sudden I heard this voice, Harvey. And I said, yes. And he said, can I talk to you a minute? I said, where are you? And he said, well, I'm right over here. And then finally came into focus a little bit. Well, he said, I'd like to ask you a little about how you witnessed to men on the ship. And I said, well, gee, I don't know, you know. And I thought, well, this guy was kind of testing me, see, for humility and stuff. And so I thought I better be real cool on how I shared this. And so I told him, well, you know, I just share the gospel, you know, and I share my testimony. And he said, no, I mean, how do you go about it? How do you initiate the conversation? And how do you actually bring the guy to a point of decision? And I thought, hey, this guy's really digging me, you know. And I was really embarrassed. I was green. I mean, I was the only guy there that was, you know, that was just a young babe. And couldn't figure out what this guy was doing. Well, all of a sudden, the light from the bathroom just kind of kept creeping in a little more. And all of a sudden, I saw it was one of those three guys. And I was so scared. And I thought, you know, so I said, well, you know, I used the Roman road. He said, well, Harvey, the reason I'm asking you is because I've never led a man to Christ. I thought, never led a man to Christ? 3,000 verses and he's never led a guy to Christ? What does he do with all those verses, you know? And I just could not fathom it. And so I said, oh, you got to be kidding. He said, no, I'm very serious. And then I could tell that he's kind of teared up. And He said, Harv, I would really appreciate any help you could give me. Well, I'm helping this spiritual giant, you know. I finally said, well, how often do you witness? He says, well, not very often. I said, well, how often? Well, I had just done a survey on my own witnessing, and I had concluded that out of 10 guys that I witnessed to, one guy made some kind of a decision. And then I had also figured it out that out of 3 guys that made decisions, one stuck. You know, so 3 after a few months just kind of vanished off. So I said, well, how many did you witness to last week? And he said, oh, I didn't witness to anybody last week. I said, how about the week before? He said, no, I didn't witness to anybody the week before either. I thought, this guy's a navigator. He hasn't witnessed anybody in 2 weeks. I mean, he was blowing my mind. And so I said, well, how many in the last month? He said, well, none in the last month. And he was embarrassed. I was embarrassed. I was trying to get out of this thing. And I'm hooked. And I said, well, how many in the last 6 months? And he said, well, I think one. I said, gee, you know, I told him about this survey I had done in my own life. I said, you know, if I only witnessed to one guy every 6 months, it would take me 5 years to lead a guy to Christ. And only 1 out of 3 sticks, so I'd only have one guy hanging in there every 15 years. You know, and it was very simple to me. All you got to do is start witnessing, Mac, you know. But I couldn't quite say that. So anyway, I really learned something from that experience, that a guy's having a giant knowledge of the Scriptures wasn't going to make him a multiplying disciple maker. You got to do something with it. This man to man, yeah.
When you're witnessing to somebody, what's usually the first question you ask
them? Oh, it varies. Every time it varies. I never know what I'm going to ask. I never ask the same thing. When I'm in a sauna sitting next to a guy, I'll say, have you ever considered becoming a Christian? I don't care what the guy says. My next question is always the same. And when you're in a sauna, you don't have long, you know. So you got to have something that works kind of quick. So, however, I have gotten into a witness that about killed me in there because, you know, you don't want it to stop. And you're in there for 20, 30 minutes and you're just... But the next question, this is a 4-point little deal I learned way back there. And I still use it. I love it. It's so simple. Because it doesn't matter what the guy answers, you just go to the next question. So the second question is, what do you think a Christian is? And it doesn't matter what he answers. He may say, well, it's somebody that goes to church, or it's some guy that doesn't drink, doesn't chew, doesn't go with girls that do, or something like that. And it doesn't matter what he answers, you go to the next question. Next question is, if someone were to ask you how they could become a Christian, what would you tell them? And they usually will say, oh, I'd tell them to go see a priest, or I'd go tell them to go to church, or most of them say, I don't know, I wouldn't know what to tell them. And then my next question is, would you mind if I explain a little bit what the Bible says about becoming a Christian? For instance, in a book called Romans. And he doesn't get a chance to answer that one. And then I just go into the Roman road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, eventually Revelation 3:20. And you can stop or continue as long as you want to go, right? And so a lot of times I don't go very far. Sometimes I'll go a lot further. Sometimes I get my testimony in it. Sometimes I'll get the bridge into it. It varies. But I don't use that all the time. Like with Jim, I didn't use that at all. He had a special meal on the plane. And so I said, I noticed you had a special meal here. Are you a vegetarian? He said, yeah, I am. And I thought, well, I wonder what this guy is into, you know? So I said, well, whatever led you to getting into being a vegetarian? And he kind of told me that he found out that red meats and stuff were just bad on him, and he had terrible health for years, and he just read a book and decided he'd try some of this vegetation thing, and went into the long story telling me how he's just great. He's just so glad he got off meats. He's been healthy ever since. And so that's how that one started. And then we do one little thing into another, see? You get into their life, you ask questions, it just all comes. So I never have one set pattern.
That's interesting. From meat to payments.
That's right.
How do you get away from treating a person like a project?
Get into their life. Just want to get to know the person, the guy that's inside there. See? So then it doesn't matter whether they're fat or skinny, ugly or good looking, it doesn't matter. You want to get inside there and find out, who is this guy? What is he? What's his background? And see, I just love to get into a person's life like that. But you got to let them get into your life the same way. And so if you're not transparent, if you're not willing to let them into your life, you'll never get into their life like that.
I found one of the biggest helps for me in the area of witnessing was to pray that God would send someone along that I could witness to. I remember one time I had to take a long bus trip on the Greyhound bus. I hate taking long bus trips on the bus. So before I got on, I prayed that God would be able to use me on that trip so that that trip, to me, would be worthwhile.
Mm-hmm.
And I met a girl on the bus there who had been into all kinds of drugs and prostitution and all kinds of things. And as you were saying, getting into their life, I talked with her about this for a while. And then I shared my testimony where I had come from. And I witnessed to her for a while. And it was so neat because just a couple stops before I got off, she accepted Christ into her life. And to me, that excited me that God had answered my prayer, that He had made that bus trip worthwhile.
Yeah. Well, and I agree on just praying that God will lead you to somebody that you can share the gospel with. Now, then it doesn't matter whether the person accepts or not, whether the person wants to hear or not. Doesn't even make any difference to me. When I come to that person, I assume God has stirred in that person's heart. Now, if they reject what I have to say, it's between them and God. It's not between them and me. And I've prayed that God would lead me to a person to share the gospel with. And so I assume God has gone before and stirred in that person's heart. So the responsibility is never mine, the response. The responsibility is mine to share the good news. Well, let me get a little bit further on this one point on the man-to-man, okay? On the vision. Because only as you begin pouring your life into a person are you going to be able to see that person reproduce another. And so it's one thing to theoretically have this grandeur vision of multiplication, 15 and a half years, we can reach the whole world. But it's not going to happen if you don't reach one, right? And then you train that one to become another. And so I started pouring my life into these guys on the ship. I went back to the ship and I said, hey, you guys, look at, I was at this conference, I heard Dustin Troutman, let me show it to you, man. I got this plan, I laid this plan out, and I said, now if us six guys get witnessing three times a week, and we have, you know, that's 15 witnesses, no, 18 witnesses a week, I said, that'd be about two decisions a week. And then those two guys get growing, and in 3 months they start witnessing. And so we gave a guy 3 months to grow before he started really being effective in his witness. See, wanted him to grow up a little. And then, so we set out this plan, and we got witnessing. And some of these guys, Dick McLaughlin, the first guy that came to Christ on the ship, guy was a wild man sharing the gospel, and he led guys to Christ all the time. You know, finally one day I said, hey, Dick, you got to stop witnessing. He says, you got to be kidding. I said, no, you got to stop, man. You got guys all over that are dying around here. They're starving to death. You're not able to help them all. So just stop and just take care of some of the babes you got. Well, he started spending more time with them, but I could never get him to stop witnessing. He kept leading guys to the Lord. But then, you know, one of his babes started to grow. His name was Bob Breckenridge, and Bob Breckenridge just really developed, and he led another guy to Christ. By this time, I finally got transferred. When I left the ship, we had, I think it was 48 men in Bible study, and I got out of the service. Well, I went home for a couple months, got my journeymanship in printing, came here to set up the print shop. I was here 3 years. I was out in California 2.5 years, went to North Carolina Jacksonville, and started a ministry with Marines. Went to the conference in New Jersey, and at this NAV conference, I saw a guy walking around in a Navy uniform, and he had on his shoulder USS Currituck. And I said, hey, I said, you're on the USS Currituck, huh? He says, yeah, you heard of it? I said, yeah, I have. I said, he said, gee, that's funny. Nobody's ever heard of the Currituck. I said, well, tell me, how'd you come to know Christ? He said, oh, through a guy on the ship. I said, what was his name? He says, ah, you wouldn't know him. I said, what was his name? He said, well, Bob Breckinridge. I said, really? He says, you know him? I said, let me tell you a story. So I went way back to when I made, you know, when Bob Breckinridge, how he made his decision for Christ and the bilges on the ship, you know, and this guy that led him to Christ was Dick McLaughlin. And then I explained how Dick McLaughlin came to Christ, and I asked him, do you know who led Dick to Christ? He said, no. I said, that was me. So found out that there are seven guys on the ship committed in their walk with Christ, and this was 7 years after I'd left the ship. Fantastic. That's the vision. You pour your life into others. But see, that's both lordship and fellowship. See, lordship is, until Christ is master in your life, he'll never use you to train others to be reproducers of reproducers of reproducers. And until you learn to give your life to somebody else, you'll never raise up a Timothy. It's not just comparing notebooks. It's not getting them to do certain Bible studies. It's pouring your life into that person, just like a mother pours her life into the baby. It's the same thing. A lot of people wonder, what's wrong with me? Why haven't I been able to raise up a Timothy? And usually, that's the reason. Well, let's see if we can't bring this to a close here. We could take another hour, but I think, well, let me see if there's something else here, and then I'll open it up for some questions. I think I had one or two other things here. Well, we haven't dealt with this thing yet, but I think that's pretty obvious. I think you can figure that out on your own. Well, for the sake of you girls, let me give an illustration on lordship, all right? You girls will like this one. Some of you guys will like it too. This guy comes home from work, and it's his birthday. And he has three daughters. One is 7, one's 5, and one is 3. So when he walks in the door, they, happy birthday, Daddy, you know, and they sing happy birthday, and they have him sit down in his chair, and they bring his slippers to him, and then they stand there in front of him. And then the 7-year-old, she's got something behind her, and she comes out and hands her daddy a package, and then she gives him a kiss, and she says, I love you, Daddy. And so he opens it up, and it's a pair of socks. And he says, oh, gee, thanks, honey. That's so wonderful. Thank you. And he gives her a kiss. Well, the little 5-year-old, she comes up to Daddy, and she said, Daddy, I got this for you because I really love you so much. And a little bouquet of dandelions and some weeds and a couple flowers mixed in, and she hands it to him. And he says, thank you, honey. I really appreciate that. Well, the little 3-year-old all of a sudden dashes off out to the kitchen. And he says, honey, come here, come here. And pretty soon she comes back, and she's got a tray. And she brings the tray, and she lays it down at his feet, and then she sits on it. And she says, Daddy, all I've got is me to give you, but you can have all of me. Oh. Well, you know, that's a cute little thing. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He doesn't want our things. He just wants us. And the things are all taken care of. And he becomes Lord of our lives. Well, questions?
I think it's often we want God to do things very quickly. God is never in a hurry. And one thing to keep in mind, it depends on the preciousness of the gem as to how long the laborer has to work on it. And so if you're polishing a rock, it really doesn't take much work. If you're producing a diamond and cutting it, it's a very intricate job and takes great skill and it takes time. And I think when God is in the business of training and developing us, building these qualities in our lives, they don't just happen quickly. They're progressive, and often we expect too much of ourselves. We expect too much to happen too soon. And the reason we get discouraged is because we think we're better than what we're displaying ourselves to be. And so we're discouraged because we're embarrassed that we're not bigger and better and, you know, than we are. So the roots becoming embedded in Christ and experiencing the roots in your life, not just doing them, experiencing them as we've been talking today, is the progressive development that builds that confidence and will stimulate you to those commitments. And through that, you understand the whys, why you're going to commit your life to this, or why you're committing this to the Lord, or why you're committing yourself to turn this thing out of your life. But until that why is satisfied, and through the experiences of these roots going down in Christ, that commitment will not materialize. And so it's a process. And you can build on experience you've had. And that's the thing we need to do. Right now I'm in the process of training my staff. I'm spending 3 days with each of my staff, at least 15 hours of talk time with them. And what I'm trying to do is find out what they like to do and what they're good at doing and what they've seen over the years that they've been good at. And that is a sign of what their gifts are. And my encouragement through all of this is concentrate on your gifts and your strengths, those things you're good at. Make sure you really work at that. And then these weaknesses, work on those also if you want to. Don't try to work on all of them. Work on one or two. But work on the strengths, because that's where God has gifted you. And so build on them, and if you're building on your strengths, then you'll have the incentive to work on the weaknesses. But if you're always working on the weaknesses, oh, woe is me, you know, and I can't get big, and you don't have the positives to overshadow the weaknesses. And so you build on the strengths from strength to strength, and then you work on the weaknesses. Take one at a time. You can pray over several, but work on one at a time. And sometimes it takes you 6 months. Certain character traits in your life. I want to be a servant. See, you may work on that one for a year. I mean, you may do Bible study. You may do some little research. You might read some books. You talk to somebody. You hear messages on it. You get a tape on it. All these different inputs. And becoming a servant, if you don't like being a servant, isn't going to happen overnight. God's going to build that in. And it takes time. You want it to happen right now. Why? But it doesn't. And one comforting thing is to realize that God is never in a hurry. We are. He isn't. But He just is very anxious that we be tooled into that beautiful person that He can enjoy fellowship with, and that He can, you know, He yearns for us. Can you imagine that? God yearns for us. It's incredible. In Isaiah 30:18, he longs for those who long for him. So there's no simple answer. But just like in any battle or anything, you know, to fail is not bad. See, in our American culture, to fail is usually a bad idea. It's a bad concept. The great inventors of all times have failed many, many times before they became successful. And the great politicians, the great presidents of our histories, Lincoln failed in every pursuit he ever had, trying to reach some political stature. And finally, he ran for president and made it. Bam! So failure is not bad. Failure is the stepping stones to success. And the same way in these commitments. So if you fail in a commitment, you just get back up again, work it out with God, and press on. Well, should we end on a real spiritual note? Well, these guys, two guys were duck hunting. And one guy was an Englishman, and the other guy was a German. And they're in this blind. If you guys know anything about duck hunting, you girls, you don't know anything about duck hunting. Well, some of you do, okay. So so you build this blind, and often, you know, you go out there early in the morning, and it's so cold, you're just freezing to death. But over into about noon, the sun is beating in, and it's getting hot, and you're starting to shed your jackets, and you know, you're waiting for these ducks to come, and nothing has come yet. And so these guys are sitting there, and it's getting hot, and they each have their nip, right? So the Englishman, he's got his little container of tea, and the German, he's got his container of booze. And so as the time goes on, you have a little snort, right? And so over into the noon hour, and the sun is beating down, you know, and the German, he's kind of getting a little bit like this, and so he decides to take a little rest. So he sits down in the corner of the blind over there and just kind of props the gun up like this, and he's just out like cold. So this English guy thinks, boy, see, now if a duck comes, he's all mine. You know, boy, hope a duck comes. So all of a sudden he sees this little thing coming away in the distance. He gets his gun up and he's looking out there, and the duck is coming right at him. And all of a sudden he gets a bead on him, and boom, boom, boom. Misses all three times, and all of a sudden, boom, behind him, and down comes the duck, you know, and he looks around at this guy, and he's got that gun going like this, and he did. And this Englishman said, man, how in the world did you do that? I mean, you know, look at the condition you're in. How did you get that thing? And he says, I usually get two or three when a flock like that goes over. Well, you got to tie them in, see? That goes along with the message on vision. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, how we thank you for the time we've had together in your word. And oh, how I pray for these men and women. Oh, that they would learn to love you. That they would learn to love your word. Oh, Lord, that they would get up in the morning with an eagerness to meet with you and to open your word and anticipate your speaking to them, feeding them, nourishing them, encouraging them, bringing conviction and insight into needs of their lives. And Lord, I pray that as they learn more and more to pray, that they would learn this intimacy with you, that when they come in prayer, that they would recognize this personal relationship they have with you. And as they witness, that they might experience the working of your word in the life of the person they're witnessing to, and they might even witness the working of your Holy Spirit in the life of that person. In lordship issues, God, that you would reveal to them areas that you so long for them to commit to you, and that they might experience great victory in these areas. And then in the realm of vision and fellowship with others, and some of the people in here don't have a close friendship with somebody that they can be accountable to and just a buddy to and a deep friendship to share their hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to develop this with at least one person. Lord, how we thank you for your faithfulness to us. How we long to be men and women that you can use to help others, to teach others, to lead others to yourself, to build them up through your word, and to see them become multiplying disciples. Help us to continue to develop our vision and our commitment to this vision. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to just desire so much to grow in our personal relationship with you, that we might, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you might get to know Christ better. Lord, help us in all that we do, in all our studies, in all our pursuits, that our primary ambition might get to know you better, that our roots would reach deeply into you as our resource and the necessary ingredients for the things we so desire changed and built into our lives. Lord, we commit ourselves to you at this time and ask that you would so build us up, so guide us, and so minister to us through your word and through others, that we might continue the process of becoming that man and that woman that you would really long to spend time with. Help us to learn to long to spend time with you. Thanks, Lord, for this day together. We just pray that your Spirit would remind us in those areas that we can really benefit from. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.